He's not praying to get out of jail, saying, guys, please pray for my situation. I'm in jail, man. I need to get out of here. He's praying, pray that I can have boldness to speak even more so. It's amazing. It goes to show that Paul wasn't just full of strength on his own, but that this strength came from the Lord. He knew it. And he wanted more boldness that was supplied through prayer. And that's what Paul is praying for. Sign me up. I need that as much as anybody. I pray that we're praying the same thing in our lives. So 2 Thessalonians is where we're at, chapter 3. We're going to wrap up this book in the next two Sundays here. We're going to just cover a few verses today because we got Baptism Sunday today, and it's just been a wonderful morning already hearing some of the testimonies. We got 10 people getting baptized today throughout the three services, and so it's just a real blessing to hear the difference that the Lord has made in their lives as they testify of his goodness and salvation. So we're just going to cover five verses here this morning and then finish the rest next Sunday in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And 2 Thessalonians has largely been a letter that Paul's writing to the new believers in Thessalonica. It's largely been a letter that's been focused on eschatology. What is eschatology? Eschatology is the study of end times or last days. All right. So it's got that future kind of view in mind. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians that we've been through for the last few Sundays took us into that day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that time of God's judgment being poured out that leads into it's the tribulation period. It's the return of the Lord, the second coming into the millennial reign of Christ. And so the believers in Thessalonica were fearing that they were now in the day of the Lord. They're seeing persecution around them. As new believers, they're feeling like, man, we're getting attacked. This is hard. Are we experiencing the judgment of God? Perhaps are we the day of the Lord? And they're a little bit freaking out. And so Paul's writing this letter to comfort them and remind them that, no, here's what's going to happen. First, you're going to see the lawless one, the Antichrist, appear. He's going to be that leader during the tribulation period. Until you see that, you know you're not in the day of the Lord. And ultimately, you're not going to see that as believers because you're going to be raptured up before that time. So Paul's writing this letter with a very eschatological view in mind. But now, at the end of his letter, he brings us back to today. Hey guys, it's good to have a view of what's to come. It's good to have that blessed hope that we have. But that blessed hope and view of what's to come is meant to change how we live today. Anybody agree with that? It's meant to change how we're living and what we're focusing on today. It's not meant for us to just kind of go, oh, I'm just going to ignore. I'm going to put my head in the sand for what's going on today until the Lord comes. That's my hope. I'm just going to ignore. No, it's not causing us to ignore everything. It's causing us to live differently in the day that we are in now. And so Paul, with that view of end times, is in a sense spurring the believers in Thessalonica and us as we read through this now to live even more effectively for today and in the present with that view of what is to come. So here's our summary statement, the overview of these verses here. As believers face opposition and uncertainty, God calls us to pray for the advance of his word, trust in his faithful protection, and live with the hearts directed toward his love and Christ-like endurance. And our outline follows along with that. We're going to see in verse 1-2, dependence through prayer. Secondly, defense through God's faithfulness in verse 3. And then direction toward love and endurance, verses 4 and 5. That's our outline that we're going to follow along. So look at verse 1 with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says here, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So Paul now, coming in his letter, what does he say? Finally, guys, he's like bringing things to a close. He's like, okay, we talked about all these things, but now finally in my closing words, let me kind of redirect us here into some things that are important for today. And Paul is going to lay out some things in this chapter that we'll cover next week, some very practical things that those believers should be focused on in the here and now. So he's closing this up. Finally, brethren, pray for us. And I love that here. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed often for the people that he was ministering to and writing these letters to. Throughout his writings, you'll oftentimes see Paul just pausing in the midst of a sentence, just pausing and praying, either thanking the Lord or praying for a specific thing for the people that he's writing to. He was a man that loved to pray, and he loved to strengthen and encourage others through prayer. He did so at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 last week. Well, I mean, just look at verse, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And then in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So Paul is there praying for these believers in Thessalonica. Throughout his letters, he's oftentimes doing so. He did at the beginning of his chapter, in chapter one. And so Paul loved to pray. But now, in chapter 3, Paul is not just praying for others. He's asking for prayer for who? For himself, for those that he's with. He's with Timothy and Silas down in Corinth as he's made his way down. And he's now writing to the believers in Thessalonica up north. And now he's asking, hey, guys, would you pray for us as well? Here's what I find very striking and interesting. Paul's a man that you kind of look at, you go, oh man, that is the pinnacle of a life that's being lived for God. You look at Paul and you go, man, that was a leader of the church. This guy traveled around, brought the gospel to new countries. Like, this guy's got it going on, man. Jesus meeting with him on the road to Damascus and bringing him to salvation. Like, this guy's got it going on. And yet, with all that Paul has going on, he's a man that recognizes his own vulnerability and weaknesses to where he says, hey guys, keep me in prayer, man. We got a lot coming against us. We got a lot going on and I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord. I need God's help. So would you pray for me? I love that about Paul. Even though we could puff him up, he's a guy that models for us the importance and the need for prayer. He communicates his need and reliance on prayer. That's an important thing for us to see, because if Paul saw the importance for prayer in his own life, how much more do we, man? We shouldn't go a day thinking, oh, I got this, man. I can take care of this. Every day, every moment. That's why Paul often says, pray without ceasing. And it's the idea of just living in constant communion with God, where you're always bringing things before the Lord. You're relying upon him. You're dependent upon him. You're saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And he's there. That's what prayer does, is it reminds us and it takes us outside of our ability and puts us onto the Lord's ability. That's the importance of prayer right there. It says, God, I'm confessing to you. I need you. I don't have what it takes to get through this. And the Lord knows that. So he says, I'm going to be sufficient for you, but come. Bring that to me. And it takes us off of our ability and it puts us on to the Lord's ability. It's saying, I can't do this on my own. I need your help, God. See, prayer is not just about rattling off a bunch of needs or a wish list. I think that's oftentimes what we think of as prayer. It's like, Lord, okay, my car's really just rough. And I just think it would be really to your glory to just drive around with a brand new car. And I think this would really be good for my witness, Lord. So I just need, you know, that brand new car, debt free would be great too, Lord. And so, you know, we pray for these things that, and oftentimes we're like bringing ourselves like, this is what I would like, Lord. This is what I need. And all our prayer is focused upon what we think we need. Whereas prayer is not just about rallying off a wish list. It's about communion with God and bringing us into focus of the one who sustains us and carries us through every trial and opposition. Now, notice something. Remember, I just read to you moments ago the prayer that Paul prayed for the believers in Thessalonica at the end of chapter 2. And that church is shaken. That church is rattled. They're going through persecution. They're troubled. But notice, Paul doesn't pray, God, can you just take away all the trouble for them? Can you just make life easy for them? He doesn't do that. He says, may the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 again, and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul says, may the Lord comfort your hearts. He doesn't say, may he comfort you by removing all the troubles. No, may he comfort you and establish you in every good word and work. You see, Paul recognizes that sometimes the Lord's ways and will are very different. But in the midst of all we go through, God is at work. And God uses sometimes trials and troubles to strengthen us, to give us some backbone, to prepare us for maybe greater things that are going to come. We oftentimes pray, Lord, can you get me out of this? When we do need to pray more so, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? What do you need to teach me in this time? How can you, what do I need to learn to be strengthened in you and more confident in you in this time? And so we need to go to the Lord with that kind of attitude and saying, Lord, do your work even in this. And so prayer is not just to get what we want. It's to help us to understand what God desires for our lives. Now, in a similar fashion, look at what Paul is praying for here. He's asking what that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. So he's praying, my desire is that the word of the Lord, the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, that it may run swiftly and be glorified. He's asking that the word of the Lord would go out with an even greater impact. Of all the things that Paul could have been asking for in prayer, and I probably, if I were him, would have focused on maybe a few other things, right? But yet, Paul shows what his priority was. It's that the word of the Lord would go forth and it would move and have an effect in people's lives, that it would run swiftly and be glorified. Now remember, where Paul is writing this letter from. He was in Thessalonica just for a few weeks. He wasn't there long before eventually making his way down to Athens and then into Corinth. And he's there in Corinth for 18 months. I believe it was 18 months, yeah. And when he gets to Corinth, it's interesting because it seems when he gets to Corinth that he's hit a bit of a low point, right? He's already been chased out of Thessalonica and Berea. He's been persecuted. He's made his way down, and it seems like when he gets to Corinth, he's like, man, it's a bit of a low point. Well, why do I think that? Well, look at what he's told in Acts chapter 18. When Paul is in Corinth, in Acts 18, that gives a whole account of a second missionary journey. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Who do you have to say do not be afraid to people who are freaking out? Paul's afraid. He's looking at what's going on in the scene. This is a big city here. There's lots of activity, a lot of idolatry. And Paul kind of gets there and he's like, oh man, I've already been chased out of city after city. Like, this is not going to go well for me here. He's no doubt a little bit afraid and freaking out. And the Lord comes to him with this comforting word and say, Paul, don't be afraid, man, but speak. Don't be silent about these things. I'm with you. No one's going to hurt you. So Paul knows that his calling and mission is to speak forth the gospel, the word of the Lord, and to not be silent. Now the gospel is, again, that truth of who Jesus is, that he came and died on a cross to forgive us of our sin, that by faith in him alone, through his death and resurrection, we can be given that free gift of eternal life, sins forgiven. We're going to hear testimonies of people today who's been impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's what Paul is called to speak the truth of who Jesus is. And that's by faith in him that a person can be saved, forgiven, and be given eternal life. So Paul's calling is to do just that. So he's asking for prayer that now this good news of Jesus, the gospel, the word of the Lord, would not be held back, but that rather it would go forth and run swiftly. Again, here he is, the leader of the church, a man who has done great things, and yet he recognizes, man, I can't just rely upon my credentials, my ability. I desire that the Lord is the one that's leading, and it's the Lord through prayer that's causing this word to have an effect in people's lives. He's asked for a similar thing later on in his life in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, when it says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul, again, he shows here in Ephesians the importance of prayer. He's saying, pray for me that I might be given utterance to speak boldly. And he asked for that twice here now. And I mean, again, I think if I were Paul, I would have maybe toned it down a bit, maybe prayed for him to have a little bit more tact, because he's gotten himself landed in jail. He's writing this in Ephesians 6. He's writing from jail. He's in prison. He's in prison. Why? Because he's been speaking boldly the truth of who Jesus is. And yet, what is he praying for? I just need to speak a little more boldly. And like, Paul, do you know what you're saying here? Do you know what you're asking for? Because it's landed you in jail. And yet Paul recognized, man, I want to see the word of God going forth and changing lives. He's not praying to get out of jail. Say, guys, please pray for my situation. I'm in jail, man. I need to get out of here. He's praying, pray that I can have boldness to speak even more so. It's amazing. It goes to show that Paul wasn't his full of strength on his own, but that this strength came from the Lord. He knew it. And he wanted more boldness that was supplied through prayer. And that's what Paul is praying for. Sign me up. I need that as much as anybody. I pray that we're praying the same thing in our lives, that that word of the Lord is running swiftly in and through our lives. Now, that's an interesting way to kind of communicate that, for the word of the Lord to run swiftly. Now, remember again, Paul's where? While he's writing this to the Thessalonians, he's in Corinth. Corinth was a big city. Lots of activity, lots of people traveling through as a major trade route, you know. And they had what was known as the Isthmian Games. It was second only to the Olympic Games there in Corinth. And so as Paul is writing this, it's very likely that he's experiencing and witnessing some of the games and the activities that are going on. He loved to use, that's why Paul's one of my favorite guys. He was a sports junkie. Just so for those of you that look down upon people that love sports, you're going to have to take it up with Paul, all right? He started it all, okay? He loves sports. He uses a lot of that analogy in his writings. And here he is again, no doubt maybe seeing the competitors in the Isthmian Games, in their races, getting ready or training, right? And they're seeing them on the track and they're running. And Paul's saying, oh, I pray the same thing, that the word of the Lord would move as fluidly and as quickly and as rapidly, swiftly as these runners are doing themselves. That it would just advance without any hindrance. And that's important because, you know, for those of you that might be runners here, And it's a great thing to pray for people who are thinking they need to just be running all the time. Like, pray for them. I don't know why they do that. But for those of you that like to run, you know, you want to eliminate all kinds of impediments, all kinds of things that are gonna weigh down. You're not showing up to a runner, and I'm a rookie at this, but I know enough that if I'm gonna be competing in a race, I'm not showing up with a backpack, packing some snacks in there, thinking in case I get hungry partway through, I might want to be prepared, right? Or if the weather changes, I got a winter park in the back of that backpack. I'm not showing up that way. You're gonna be showing up with as little as possible. It's gonna not trip you up, impede you, or slow you down. And so Paul is praying that this word of the Lord would run swiftly. It's that word trecho in the Greek, to run. It's like that this would just kind of get on that fast track, that this would just move forward and it would go and impact as many lives as possibly. That's what Paul is praying for. And he's also writing this when he says that it runs swiftly. He's using that word run in the present tense, meaning that this is something that he's praying will just be an ongoing thing. That's not just running a race. Okay, the word got over to there. Great. Awesome. No, he's saying, I pray this will just continue on, that word will just continue to move about from place to place and have an effectual work in people's lives. And that's what he means when he says that it may run swiftly, but also that it'd be glorified. Now you go, what does it mean that the word of the Lord would be glorified? What does that mean exactly? Well, for the gospel to be glorified, it's to mean that it's going to take root in people's hearts and it's going to change lives. All right. That's the beauty of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul says, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the provision for the forgiveness of sins that he's brought us, that's the power of God unto salvation. And so when people hear the gospel and when they allow the gospel to begin to take root in their hearts, guess what happens, man? Lives are changed. It's the power of God of salvation. Lives are changed. Lives are transformed. You hear testimonies of people even today that have been walking this way and suddenly they've surrendered to the Lord and their lives have been completely transformed and turned around. And they've been set free and they experience the blessing of the Lord. And it's all to the glory of God. Nobody's saying, oh, wow, it's so awesome that you were able to do this. No, no, they're going, no, no, it's not me. That was the work of the Lord in my life. That's the gospel coming in and taking root in my heart and beginning to change me from the inside out. That's how it's glorified. And who's getting the glory for it? God. Because it's his word. It's the word of the Lord. But you see, we all have a work to play in that. Because Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how will they hear unless someone is sent to go and share that word? So we all have a wonderful role and part to play in that we get to pass this word on to other people. And we get to take part in seeing that word running swiftly from place to place, people to people. And when that takes effect in people's hearts and lives, and they're transformed to the glory of God, it's evident that this is the Lord's work. So Paul prayed and asked for prayer that there'd be further reason to rejoice and glory in the work that God does in his word going forth and changing lives. But then he adds, just as it is with you. See, he says, hey, remember you believers in Thessalonica, who he's writing to? Remember, this is exactly what happened to you. You heard the gospel. You allowed it to take root. You believed in the work of Jesus Christ and you got saved. And so much so that your testimony now was going out and spreading to other churches. That's what Paul writes about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's see here. Oh yeah, verse 7, chapter 1. Let me go to verse 6 actually. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice this in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 1. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Isn't that great? So Paul's recognizing, even as it happened to you, you received the word, it changed your life, but now your life is having an effectual work in other people's eyes as they're hearing how you received it in much affliction. You believed, and now they're seeing you being established in the Lord, growing in the Lord, living as followers of Jesus Christ, even in a difficult time, and other churches are being impacted by that. I love that. That's the work the Lord wants to do in and through us. So when you're not sure what to pray, pray that the word of the Lord runs swiftly in your life, in my life, through this church, and then into our community. That's the way things will move in this church and in our places of living. It's not through strategic planning or having the right kinds of events. It's through prayer. It's simply diligence in prayer. And with this prayer, Paul asks also to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So you can be assured that when the word of God is going forth, Satan, our enemy, is going to be right there trying to hinder, obstruct that, discourage people from carrying out the word of the Lord. So Paul says, he wants to be delivered. And it's not so much that Paul's saying, you know, remove all trouble from me. He's saying, help me to just continue on to share the word and not get tripped up by wicked and unreasonable men who maybe want to come in and try to discourage us or argue against us. And that's important for us to know, that we don't have to get into arguments with people as we're sharing our faith. We don't have to try to seal the deal. I'm thankful for an evangelism team that we have at the church that goes out once a month into various places in the public. They just begin to share with people the good news. But their job is not to try to win people through argument and convince people. Their job is not to try to wrestle people down and say, listen, I'm not letting you go until you say Jesus is Lord, man. Might be tempting sometimes, right? But we're not to do that, all right? we're to simply speak forth the truth of God and his word. And let the Holy Spirit lead them to salvation. That takes a lot of pressure off of ourselves, because sometimes we think, man, I'm no good at this sharing stuff. I'm not seeing people come to know the Lord. I'm not seeing people receive salvation. I must be doing it wrong. Your job is not to save them. Your job is to tell them how to be saved and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in their lives. And it takes the pressure off of us when we think about it that way. So we don't have to get tripped up and argue with people. Man, when you see that there are people that are just there to argue, speak your truth, but then there's times where you just have to go, you know what, I'm going to move on, right? I'm just going to move on. Because, as Paul says, not all have faith. There are those that just are not going to put their faith in Jesus. No matter how much you can smack them upside the head, which is tempting to do sometimes, but don't do that. As much as they might be smacked upside the head with the truth and confronted with that reality, their hearts are hard and they just are not going to have faith. So to recognize, Lord, help me just to move on and to be discerning in those times. Because there are those that will just be unreasonable and they're wicked and they have no interest in receiving that. Now, moving on here, notice the next thing that we look at, because we look at the defense through God's faithfulness. Because even though there are people that will not have faith or faithless, we also recognize the faithfulness of God here. Look at verse 3. It says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." So, though there are faithless people, the Lord is faithful. Please remember that, my friends. If you'd like to mark your Bible, mark that right there. Underline that circle. Do whatever you need to do. But the Lord is faithful. Don't worry about wicked or unreasonable people. Don't fear when these things happen. Don't fear when you might experience yourself being in a bind. Put your trust in the Lord, because he is faithful. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's going to establish you and guard you from the evil one. I love what Paul writes in 2 Timothy. I missed that one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Even if we're faithless, the Lord will continue to be faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And not only is he faithful, but notice that again, he will also establish you. We looked at that last week, that word "establish" is the Greek word "sterizo," where we get our word steroids from, right? So in those times where you feel like, man, I'm not able, I feel maybe deficient, I'm lacking here, God steps in and establishes you. He gives you what you need, just like steroids gives you that boost of power or energy where you're deficient. Again, not that I have any experience with that personally, even though you might question that. I get it, I understand, but I've had no personal experience with it. But that's what steroids do. It comes in where you're deficient in certain things to give you that boost. And so the Lord's saying, man, when you feel like you're lacking, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you that boost and power, and I'm going to guard you from the evil one, that you don't have to go out now with this prayer of seeing the word being established and running swiftly and fear what's in front of you. God's got you. He's faithful. He's guarding you. We can feel like we've got a big target on our back sometimes from the enemy, and we're just getting picked off day by day by the enemy. But remember, the Lord is at work here. He's not relying on you to have it all together. He's establishing you and guarding you, and I'm so very thankful for that. Our last point, direction toward love and endurance, verse 4 and 5. And it says, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ." So as Paul passed on the word of the Lord, again, there were instructions and commands that were being shared. It wasn't just, you know, here's how to be saved, here's the good news of Jesus Christ, but there's also like, here's how to walk in the ways of the Lord. You know, some people think that Christianity is just a bunch of rules, religious and just burdensome. Not at all. Just like any good parent puts rules around their children for protection, for safety, for blessing, the Lord says, yeah, there's some commands, but the Bible says his commands are not burdensome. They're a blessing, because when we walk in obedience to the Lord, we're going to experience the blessed life that he has for us. And he does. He's not some killjoy in heaven trying to make things miserable. He's saying, I want you to experience the fullness of life that I have for you. But that's going to be seen and evident as you walk in alignment with my word and my commands. So Paul prays again that they will do the things that we command you. But notice Paul's confidence is not in them. He says, no, we have confidence in the Lord. Because again, the Lord's establishing them. The Lord's guarding them. The Lord's leading them. The Lord's working in their lives. It's the Lord's work. And as we remain yielded to the Lord, we're going to experience him doing that work in us. Carrying that out, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So in the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to lay out some commands, some instructions for the church to make sure that they're carrying out in these days that they're living, so that they are being effective in the present day. And they're going to be good encouragements for us as we look at them next week. And so he ends in verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Remember, that church has been shaken up here in Thessalonica. They first faced persecution, trial. It's not been easy for these new believers, and yet they've maintained their faith in the Lord. But Paul says, man, I want you to be directed to the love of God, because God loves you. God is for you. God is with you right now. Don't think about the evil that's going on as though God is now absent. God is with you, and he loves you, and he's for you, and he's doing a work even through it all to further establish us and strengthen us. So he's praying, oh, maybe directed into the love of God and in the patience of Christ. That's an important thing too. They just be patient, steadfast. That's the idea. That they continue on without wavering, never doubting, never questioning, but recognizing, God, you're good. And you're with me. And you're going to enable me to continue on. So help me to be steadfast and patient in you, Lord. Even though I may not understand all that's going on. And we can have times like that, right? Where we're going, I don't get this. Why do I have to go through this? Why does it seem like God is absent? But the word to us is, man, may you remain in the love of God because he loves you. He's for you. And may you be patient and steadfast because Christ is upholding you, sustaining you, and he will lead you through. Have confidence in that work of the Lord here today. Well, a few things to close with, some points to ponder. First of all, what am I praying for most? My comfort or God's cause? Because Paul prayed for gospel advancement and not personal ease or comfort. Secondly, do I trust God's faithfulness more than I fear opposition? Faith is people may oppose us, but the Lord never abandons us. Number three, am I allowing the Lord to direct my heart daily? A misdirected heart leads to discouragement, whereas a directed heart leads to peace. And I pray that you are indeed experiencing that love and peace of the Lord here today.